So take your Bibles, if you would, with me this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. All year long, we're growing together, and truly we are. We celebrate new life, new baptisms, a lot of new members last week. We're looking forward to a lot of new brothers and sisters through our Feeding the 5,000 ministry that's coming before you know it in just a few weeks. We're really one faith. We're not making it up. We're passing it on. We're one family, brothers and sisters in Jesus. And, you know, we have one focus, and I believe it is pleasing God. I would agree with Pastor Jeff. I believe God is well pleased when he hears such praise. He inhabits the praises of his people. And so we give him all praise today. You know, we all started off in this life the same way, walking in darkness. But as we come to faith in Jesus, we get to come into the light. So let's say this verse again together as we're learning it, as we go through chapter 5 here of Ephesians. Would you join me? For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Good. Ephesians 5:8. Let's say it again. Bunch of blanks this time. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Hey, that's fantastic. Both services got that really well today. Ephesians 5:8. Remember, last week we were talking about walking in wisdom. What does it look like to walk in wisdom? We said to walk in wisdom, we got to make the most of every God-given opportunity. When the Bible says redeem the time for the days are evil, it really says redeem every opportunity. Take every moment. Seize every opportunity before you. We must seek to know the will of God, and we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit means we're not getting more of Him, He's getting more of us. Since we started this series way back in January, I have been looking most forward to right here through the end of the book. Right here today through the end of the book are some of the most impactful scripture verses in my whole life. They've changed my life, rocked my world. I'm still being changed by these truths in God's Word. And so I'm just going to call this mini-series over the next 3 weeks or so, Home Improvement. Many of you will remember that old show with Tim Allen and others on there. But I'm just going to call this Home Improvement. You know, when we think about our world right now, and we think about what's going on, there are all sorts of issues related to things like sexuality, all sorts of issues related to gender. And, you know, I never thought that we would be in a day where him and her or his and hers would be questioned. But now there's Zen and Zane, and if you sign up for some social media, you get like maybe 50-plus choices of genders. I can't explain all of that. But when I look around at our world today and we see kind of what's happening, the questions people have, I really believe it boils down to the traditional family. And what the Bible teaches us about family. And we could spend a lot of time unpacking things about sexual attraction or gender identity, but wouldn't we be better served by coming back to the basics, getting in the Word of God, and say, God, what do you say about marriage? What do you say about men and women? What do you say? Because if you think about it, marriage in particular was given to mankind before any other thing was given to mankind as far as institutionally. Before governments, before there were people groups or societies, before there were even religions, there was marriage given to man and to woman. We find it even in Genesis 2, 24 and 25. Did you realize that somewhere in the Garden of Eden, God must have performed the first wedding ceremony? There was nobody else to do it. So God must have declared Eve Adam's wife. That's what the Bible teaches us, that Eve was Adam's wife. And so God gives us this beautiful gift called marriage before he gives us anything else. We're going to look at this in creation order, meaning we're going to start with the guys, godly husbands, then godly wives, then godly children. We're going to look at this in creation order. And I just want to ask you fellas, just a quick survey, just to see who I'm dealing with here. Are there any husbands in here that have figured it all out and you would say, you know what, Bobby, today, yes, I'm a perfect husband. Any guys? Any perfect husbands? None in the balcony. You're scared to raise your hand. You know she can get to your ribs, right? Yeah. smart guys. Of course we haven't figured it out. Man, if we were perfect, we'd be with God in heaven. He'd already take us on. He said, okay, you've learned everything. We've got a lifetime to learn. But if there's one thing in this world I know needs a divine touch, it is the family. It is marriage. It is the home. Do you know without a proper basis for relationships, people begin to grope for meaning? They begin to wander for harmony and fulfilling relationships, and they'll find any arrangements that they can imagine. Experimentation becomes our only resource. That's why people will say, well, let me try this for a while, and if that doesn't work, I'll go over here and try this. Let me look for joy here. Or like the old country song, looking for love in what? All the wrong places. Some of you have lived that song. I believe it's time for Christian folks to declare and live what the Bible has declared. God's standard for marriage and family produces joy and meaningfulness and rewards and fulfillment, and it's the only standard that will do so. So don't take Satan's counterfeit. Take God at his word and trust him for his best. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word this morning? So I told you we would come back to verse 21, and we will next week. We're going to spend a lot of time on 21 all the way through these first several verses for you ladies. Because ladies, one thing I know is that this section of Scripture has been mistaught and abused as much as any other. And we're going to get to the bottom of this thing and talk about what it really means. Because Paul is saying, as he talks about walking in wisdom, he says, look, we got to learn to submit to one another in the fear of God. Then he gets specific. Let me tell you what wisdom looks like in your home. In the most challenging arena of all, where people know you best, they know you warts and all, let me show you what walking wisely looks like. Wives, verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church and is the Savior of the body. So there's a creation order being established here. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, guys, this is where we're picking up today for you. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, husbands ought to love their own wives. Did you notice that, fellas? It doesn't say love my wife. It says love your own wife. You got it? We love our own wives. And I love my own wife as our own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. See, this is the picture, the gospel, Jesus and the church, husbands and wives. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And then he goes back to Genesis 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Lord, these are such wonderful truths you've gotten here before us today. And as Paul is unpacking what it looks like to walk in wisdom, to walk this highway of holiness as we've been learning, he says, in the home, this is what it looks like. In the marriage, this is the picture. I pray that our marriages would be a reflection of the gospel. I pray that my fellow brothers in here, my fellow husbands in here, that we would really listen up today. And even for the young men that might be here without wives yet, or those that maybe were married at one time but aren't, you still have a word to speak to our hearts. So would you teach us today, and we'll be sure to listen. And more than that, we'll be sure to apply what you're telling us, Lord, because it's for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. So can I give you some characteristics of a godly husband today? A Christ-like husband? This is not exhaustive. I could spend, and in fact, I've done marriage conferences, particularly overseas, where I've spent an entire week in this one section of Scripture. Multiple sessions every day for a week. But I'm going to break it down and keep it super simple today. A husband's love should really be sacrificial. That's where the text starts in 25 for us. Husbands, Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for. So if the husband is to do this, how do we see this in light of what's just happened? See, the problem is some people teach the wives, submit to your husbands, and they skip the next part. And if you hear wives, submit to your husbands, and you misunderstand it, then husbands may think, husbands, rule over your wives. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. Three times, in fact. Three times, just to make sure we get it, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Love your wives. Verses 25, 28, 33. Paul uses that word agape. I'll just give it to you in its simplest Greek form, agape. It describes a unique type of supreme love. It's a conscious and deliberate choice to do good for another. I want you to jot this down. Agape is based on the sacrificial, willful choice of the one giving love, not the qualities or rights of the person receiving love. I think agape love is best seen in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave. He gave his only begotten son. You see, God shows us what this love looks like. It is the unconditional, self-sacrificial, self-sacrificing love of Jesus. We are called, gentlemen, to a high standard. Husbands, love, agape your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Love is not some set of warm, fuzzy feelings. It's action. Now, let me show you something here, guys. So let's pretend, by the way, that this podium is a wife, okay? I'll be the husband, this will be the wife, just for this sake. Watch. This is the way we're often taught about marriage. Marriage is give and take. Marriage is 50-50. You give to her and she gives to you, right? And so that's kind of the way we're taught. This is the way marriage works. The problem is, if I'm not getting what I deserve from her, I'll just take my love elsewhere and I'll find somebody else to plug in over here. Marriage, listen to me, marriage is not 50-50. That is a lie. According to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and following, marriage is to look like this. Husbands, love your wives. Marriage is not 50-50. Marriage is 100-100. And if I'm giving to her fully, that is a picture of the gospel. Because watch, religion is this. Religion says you try to work your way toward God and maybe God will give you some of himself, and it's a kind of a back and forth. That is not the gospel. The gospel is this: for God so agaped the world that he gave. God gives. God comes to where we are. And in God coming, all we can do with the gospel is receive it. We do nothing to get our way to God. We do everything to simply receive. And if marriage is a picture of the gospel, then I am giving to my sweetheart 100%, regardless of her response, regardless of even worth. Do you understand? Say amen. Amen. All right, so marriage is not 50-50. Marriage is 100-100. Because you live long enough, one of you is not going to be able to give 50%. Watch my father get that diagnosis of early onset Alzheimer's. I watched my mother transition from being a wife to a parent. Imagine if she had understood marriage this way. Well, Bob's not giving me his part anymore because he can't. I think I'll just send him off and get me another one. No, 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 no. That's not the way it works. You see, when we stand before God and other witnesses, we say, for better or for richer or for, till death do us part. Sometimes, though, we say, till lack of convenience do us part, till something better comes along. Why does the grass look greener on the other side? You know, because it's over septic lines. Husbands, love your own wives. It's not 50-50. It's 100-100. You see, Christ is the example. Though God himself, he willingly came. He humbled himself. He became a man. He went all the way. Even before the cross, he got down and washed the disciples' feet. In John 13, he said, I have set an example for you that you should do as I have done. And now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Guys, if you would enter everything with your wife with that mentality, I am here to give. I am not here to take. And I mean everything. I mean, in everything you do as a husband, you think, I am a giver, not a taker. Your needs will be met. Everything will be just fine. But you're not focused on that. The church is not always what God wants us to be. We're not a beautiful bride all the time. And yet God loves us anyway. But guys, we've gotten the wrong advice. A husband is advised by a secular counselor to assert himself. Hey, don't you let your wife henpeck you. You go home and show her who's boss. So the husband takes his advice, rushes home, slams the door. He growls, from now on, woman, you're going to take orders from me. I want my supper, and I want it now. And when you get it on the table, go upstairs and lay out my best clothes. Tonight, I'm going out with the boys, and you're going to stay home. And another thing, guess who's going to comb my hair and give me a shave and tie my necktie? And the wife calmly said, the mortician. Fellas, don't do it that way. Come on, man. We love our wives sacrificially because Christ loved us that way. Just as Christ loved us with all of our issues and problems. You see, love is not just expressed in the huge sacrifices. It's expressed in the little humble acts of service. I know, fellas, every single one of you, if I did a survey, if I said, would you die for your wife? You'd say, you better believe I'd die for my wife. I'd be just like Jesus. I'd die for my wife. Listen to me. Jesus died for your wife. God's calling you to live for her. The dying is done. You're not called to die for you. Of course, you don't get some kind of hero award because you'd step in the gap when somebody broke in the house. You take a bullet for her. Oh, big fella, what about living for her in the little things? What about doing the self-sacrificing things that Jesus did all those years for people? Jesus didn't just die for us. Jesus was self-sacrificing long before the cross. Man, he loved people. He met them at their point of need. He cried over people. He showed compassion for people. He gave a sensitive spirit and a touch when people needed it. What about that, fellas? How about that kind of love for her? You just don't know my wife. But I do know how I've spit in God's face before. I do know how I've rejected Jesus before, if not in word, at least in action. I do know how all of us sometimes have turned our back on the Lord, haven't we? And yet he continued to love us. See, agape love is not based on her worth. It's not even based on her response. There are no strings attached with agape love. Your only concern is to do what's best for her. You praise her. You pay attention to her. You let her know she is special. People that have been around me long enough, I know I make them a little bit sick because they know how I feel about my wife, and I am not ashamed to tell them. Maybe the greatest compliment of my entire ministry goes back 20 years ago, or nearly 20 years ago, standing in a church preaching the truth, and a 16-year-old young lady told her mother after the service, she was too embarrassed to tell me, but her mama told me, a 16-year-old young lady who now has a husband and a couple of precious kids of her own, she told her mama, she said, I hope someday God brings me a man that loves me as much as Pastor Bobby loves Miss Cindy. Man, I want that to be a legacy. I want my son to love his wife in that way. I want people to know this is no show. This is how it is. Let her know she's appreciated for the things she does that you'll take for granted just like I do. Tell her you love her. Show her you love her. Make your marriage a lifelong date. And I love my date nights with my wife, and there's nothing I'd rather do than spend time with her. And I would just ask you, how long has it been since you've just been alone with your wife? I don't mean go out and spend a lot of money. I mean just without children, without other couples or distraction. How long has it been? You know, for 25 years, Cindy and I have prioritized pretty much a weekly date night. There were a few seasons there with lots of littler children that it was challenging because we haven't lived around family in many, many years. But do you know that's been a priority for us? And my kids give no argument to that because they know I'm a better father and she's a better mother when I'm a better husband and she's a better wife. They know what it looks like biblically. She's my wife before she's their mama. And it doesn't take away anything from them. Don't buy into the quality versus quantity myth. Some of you think, well, I don't spend much time with her, but I give her the best of my time. Oh, baloney. Almost every survey on marriage says something like this. About 90% of couples who consider their marriages to be strongest and closest spend lots of time together. Consequently, on the other side, divorced couples usually spend little time together, and especially before they're split. If you want to be a godly husband, fellows, I want you to keep this question close to your heart. How has Jesus shown love for his church? And then follow it up with this. Are you loving your wife like that? Not just in the big things, but in the little things. Are you showing her sacrificial love? What if your wife were to answer the question? How would she respond? You better tell her you love her. You better show her you love her, because listen to me, you may not have her beside of you tomorrow. You say, well, that's a little bit morbid. No, that's a little bit real. The reality is our spouses are a gift from God. By the way, they don't complete us. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ can complete you. It doesn't take another human being to complete you. That's true of spouses or children. But they may not be there to be sacrificial for tomorrow. A husband's love should be not only sacrificial, it should be sanctifying. That word simply means hagiadzo, to set apart or to make holy, 26 and 27. See, as husbands love their wives, as Christ loved the church, it's this picture because Jesus sanctifies and cleanses his bride. That's us, the church. He cleanses her with the washing of water by the word, that Jesus may present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What is the Bible teaching us? We love our wives in a manner that does nothing to bring shame on them. We love them in a manner that does nothing to damage their reputation or the testimony of our marriage. Henry Ford, y'all know Henry Ford, he offered wise advice on his 50th wedding anniversary. He was asked about his rule for marital bliss and longevity, and this is what Ford said, quote, "It's just the same as in the automobile business. Stick to one model." It's pretty good. A man who loves his wife like Christ loves the church flees from sin and will not lead her to sin, but tries to help her grow in Christ. He encourages her to live for Jesus even as he does likewise. Husbands, we must protect our wives in every way. We must be looking out for their best interest. And some of us today are more interested in jobs or sport or hunting or hobbies. And guys, I love sports. I love hobbies. I love hunting, fishing, and all that. But I don't love them more than I love Cindy. I just don't. I love them. I care about them. But I don't love them more. So I must grow in my love for my wife. There must be a growth of sanctification. Unfortunately, too few marriages, they're not growing in sanctification. They're growing stale. They're growing stale. We got to carefully invest in our marriage as Christ is investing in us to set us apart in holiness, lest we become cold and cantankerous. I like this thing I came across with a husband and wife through their first 7 years of marriage. Maybe you've heard this. I thought it was great. Year one, how do we act toward our ladies, guys? Oh, sugar darling, I'm worried about my baby girl. You got a bad sniffle, and there's no telling how these things will end with all this sickness going around. I'm going to put you in the hospital this afternoon, and they're going to give you a good checkup and rest, and I've got it all arranged with your work and mine. Second year. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough, so I've called the doctor's office and I've made you an appointment today. Now you go to bed like a good girl and I'll drive you there later. Third year, maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you're lousy. Hey, I'm going to bring you something good to eat. Do we have any more of that canned soup? Fourth year, now look, dear, be sensible. After you've fed the kids and gotten the dishes and the floors done, you ought to go lay down. Fifth year, hey, why don't you take a couple of aspirin? Sixth year, I just wish you'd gargle or something instead of sitting around here barking like a seal all night. Seventh year. For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia? Has it grown a little cold? You wouldn't acted that way when you were dating. You would have lost her, fella. How did you date her? How did you court her? How did you pursue your wife? Wouldn't it be easier for a woman to serve God and love her family if husbands consistently served and loved her first in a sanctifying manner? You know, too often marriage books boil it all down to just doing things that are nice, like just wash the dishes, just vacuum the floor. And those things are not bad, guys. You vacuum the floor, you wash the dishes, hey man, you might be in for a little extra sugar tonight. I'm not saying those are bad. Demonstrable acts of love are great, but I want you to remember something, guys. God cares more about your holiness than your happiness, okay? So it's not just what can I do to keep mama happy. What can I do to help mama and our children and myself be more holy? You aim for happiness, you'll almost always miss holiness. You aim for holiness, God will almost always give you happiness. God will give you contentment, joy, blessing. You see, we see that Christ is doing this for the church. Husbands are to do this for the home. In 26 and 27, it talks about the Lord sanctifying and cleansing us with the washing of water. That's not baptism, by the way. We're not washed by baptism. We're washed in the blood of Christ, but it's the Word of God, he says in 26. Washing of water by the Word. In other words, the Word of God has a cleansing effect. Men, if you want to be the spiritual head of your home, and by the way, that is your role, that is your God-given responsibility to be spiritual head, and ladies, thank God for you, because many of you have stepped up into that gap. Where husbands have not been spiritual leaders, you have taken the initiative. And I praise God for you. But men, we've got to be leaders. And you say, how can I do that? Be a man of the Word of God. The Word of God will help you to find cleansing and power. Know the Word of God. Live the Word of God. It will benefit you and your family. The world wants to get you to buy this myth. Guys, your worth is in paying bills, cutting grass, working on the cars in the house. But fellas, I'm here to tell you, if you can be replaced with your wife getting a better paying job, your wife buying a car with an extended warranty, or your wife hiring out a lawn care service, if that would replace you this week, then you are not being a godly husband. And I love you enough to tell you, Christian men should never settle for a worldly view of what constitutes a good and godly man. Our goal should be the husband God calls us to be for the wives God has given us. We must take an active role in showing her love and be men of integrity and purity. I'll give you some practical tips on that at the end. Our love should be sacrificial. It should be sanctifying. And fellas, our love should also be satisfying. There should be a satisfaction in a husband's love for his wife. Husbands ought to love their own, I emphasize again, own wives as their own bodies. Whoever loves his wife loves himself. Nobody's ever hated his own flesh, but you nourish it. Look at this. You cherish it, just like the Lord does for us, the church. There's a satisfaction, a sweetness in that, if you will. You never long to look outside the bonds of holy matrimony for love or affection. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. That's what Colossians 3:19 says. Cherish your wife. Take care of your wife. Even as you take care of your own body. What does that mean? It means if I lay my hand down on a hot stove, I immediately recoil because God designed my body to know. As long as everything physiologically is functioning correct, God designed me to know. That's not good for you. God designed me as a husband to know. I want to watch after my wife just like I watch after myself, if not more so. There is a satisfaction and a sensitivity in godly marriages. By the way, what does this look like practically, guys? It means you should never have a negative thing to tell other people about your wife, even your best buddy, especially your children. You'd never talk about them behind their backs. It's dishonoring and it's disrespectful. You wouldn't do that about yourself unless you were, I don't know, doing some self-deprecating humor. But you would never do it seriously about yourself. One thing I can tell you, is that I don't believe, and I know there are lots and lots of people that watch or listen, there'll be thousands upon thousands of people that I'm publicly saying this to, as I did in the first service. I don't believe there's anybody out there anywhere that's ever heard me say a negative thing about my wife. I don't believe there is. It's not because she's perfect. If she's perfect, she'd already be with Jesus. That's the only way to get perfection. She's not perfect. But you are never going to hear me highlight her faults, just like I believe she would never do that against me. And I know I drive her about stir crazy most of the time, not just some of the time. She puts up with a lot. I'll just leave it at that. A whole lot. But see, the Bible says we're to give honor to our wives, 1 Peter 3:7. We never talk about them. We never talk them down. And we are thankful for what God has given us. Let me ask you a question, guys. Let me just put a story out there and see what you think. How would you feel, fellas, if you came home for dinner and all your wife had sitting on the table was one big warm loaf of bread? And she said, I want you to enjoy that. And you look at her and you say, sweetheart, that looks great, but is that all there is? And she said, well, honey, I got up early this morning. I went out and picked that grain myself. I ground it into flour, and then I mixed it and kneaded it and baked it. And I did all of this because I love you. You'd say, wow, it's homemade bread. She picked the grain with her hands, and you'd enjoy it. You'd get it down despite the fact that she didn't give you anything to drink. You'd choke it down, right? You'd be really impressed with her hard work. Tastes good, smells good. You'd thank her for it while you were eating it. But what if that went on night after night after night? She got up early, she worked hard, but she gave you only bread. As good as it might be, it wouldn't be enough for a balanced meal, and it certainly wouldn't be enough for a healthy body. All right, you ready, guys? You get up early. You may work really hard. You may provide really well for your family, and that is good. That is biblical. But it is not enough in and of itself for a balanced family, and it is not enough to maintain a healthy marriage. Your wife and your children need other expressions of your love, like the meat and potatoes, the vegetables and the beverage. They need time with you. They need your spiritual leadership. They need your hugs and understanding and laughter and your presence. Why? Because material possessions will never make up for shallow relationships. Please jot it down. Material possessions will never make up for shallow relationships. But sometimes we learn this lesson when it's too late. They need you more than the stuff you can give them. They need you, guys. They need you invested in them. See, sometimes we go to our wives for a withdrawal. We need some affection. We need some affirmation. We need something, and we need a withdrawal from them so bad. But we go to the bank of our marriage and find nothing is there. Why? Because we haven't been making investments. Every time my wife and I get alone and get a time to talk, not just about children or church or other things, every time we just get together, and I don't mean heads buried in devices, her on that side of the table and me on this, checking or updating statuses, I mean together, together. Every time we're making an investment, an investment, an investment, and then when things get tough, and of course they do, of course arguments happen, of course conflict arises, we're people. But when we go to take a withdrawal for healing, for forgiveness, guess what? There's plenty there. There's plenty invested. Soon after the last child left home for college, a wife and her husband are resting on the couch. It's been a long time since they had really had a quiet, intimate moment. He had his head on her lap, and she carefully removed his glasses. She said, you know, honey, without your glasses, you look just like the handsome young man I married. And he said, sweetheart, without my glasses, you look pretty good too. Guys, listen to me. Guys, let your love be satisfying, not irritating. You may think you're funnier than Larry the Cable Guy. You're not. Just please be sweet to her. It's like the husband and wife talking together one night, and the wife began to reminisce about all the romance they used to share. And now that they were senior adults, she said, baby, do you remember back in our younger days, you used to nibble on my ear? Well, the husband jumped up and got ready to leave the room. She said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Hold on, I'm going to get my teeth." I don't care what it takes. Guys, you need to be intentional to keep the spark alive. I'll tell you right now, I know for a fact when I have been too busy. Because Cindy and I share calendars. I have a church calendar she has full access to. There's nothing digital in my life that my wife doesn't have full and immediate access to, because there's nothing in that regard that's good to be kept private, fellas. But I know when I've not been really being the kind of husband she needs, because all of a sudden there'll be a slot, and most of the time it's in the evening, but her name will pop up. She has literally just made an appointment with me. And I know you think that's not very romantic. Buddy, I get excited. I'm going to tell you right now. It's perfectly fine with me. You can take spontaneity all you want, but I know what's coming. So I just need time, and you need time, and we must make an investment. In fact, I'm going to give you four things, just real practical, guys, if you just jot it down, okay? Four things, four P's, make it easy to remember. Just be protective of your marriage. I think what Paul is getting at here is that men have to take an active role to protect the beauty of this relationship. In the same way that Christ protect us, we protect our marriage. You know what? Avoid risky situations with people of the opposite sex. I don't counsel women alone. If you make an appointment to see me, dear ladies, it's not that I don't trust you or I don't trust myself. I don't trust the enemy. And I don't trust perception, because perception drives reality. So I'm never behind a closed door with a woman that's not my wife, period. I'm never in a vehicle with a woman that's not my wife, unless it happens to be one of my daughters, period. You say, "Well, I can't always do that." Well, you can do something to make it work for you. That's a campus-wide policy, by the way. Every employee of Grace abides by that standard, because I don't want to do anything to bring reproach upon the kingdom of God or this church. But that goes for these devices too, gentlemen and ladies. My wife has instant access to everything I have anytime she wants it. She knows every password. Her thumb is programmed. We still have the older phones, so her thumb is still programmed to my phone as mine is to hers. You say, "Well, I need my privacy." Well, then that's fine, but you're not being biblical. You're trying to hide something if you need privacy. In marriage, you've given it up. The two have become one flesh. I'm not saying you're not an individual person with individual interest. I'm not taking that away from you at all, but I'm saying your wife should have unhindered access immediately, because you are to keep a purity in your heart and in your eyes, because you're charged to be responsible for her purity. So you ought to be protective. The second P, you ought to be positive. Look for what's right in your spouse, and you ought to tell her regularly. Now, I struggle with that privately. I'm going to be honest with you guys. I have no problem at all praising my wife publicly, and I do it regularly because I want people to know how I feel about her, and it is a reflection of how Christ looks at us. I struggle with the positivity privately sometimes, and I also struggle with being polite to her sometimes, because I know you're going to find this shocking and hard to believe, but sometimes serving in the church and dealing with lots and lots and lots of people can be challenging. Not that any of you have ever made it challenging. It's the people in that other service. But the point is, sometimes you can just have a bad day. It's just hard. It's just there's a lot going on, and not everybody likes everything. This is too fast, and that's too slow, and that's too wild, and this. So, you know, I told you, I had a lady once complain to me. I mean, stopped me between services, livid that the toilet paper was on the roll upside down. Like I was going to walk in the women's restroom and flip it over for her. But people will find anything. And sometimes I'll take out my own frustrations at home. And that shouldn't be the way it is. There should be a politeness in marriage. And guys, this one, I don't struggle with this one so much, because we've just had a habit of this. Be playful. Be playful. You want to see the real Miss Cindy come out, get her on a foosball table in our basement. Whoa, it's brutal, man. I love it. Be playful. And I don't just mean games, but have fun and humor and intimacy as a mainstay in your marriage. More marriages that have humor in them are tighter and stronger than if you're just an old stick in the mud. Schedule time to be together, even if it means you have to put it on the calendar yourself. A husband's love should be what, guys? Sacrificial, sanctifying, and satisfying. I gave you those four P's of application, but I'm going to give you one more P. A good, strong marriage should also be a marriage saturated with prayer. prayer. Fellas, when's the last time, not around a meal table, that you initiated a prayer with and for your wife? Some of you say, well, it was that date night when Matthew West and Willie Robertson and all those guys were here. Well, guys, I'm gonna just tell you, this is to be a picture of the gospel. As God so loved the world and he came down to us. So guys, I'm gonna challenge you right now, for you to your wife. Maybe she has been the spiritual leader, and you know it, and she knows it, and the kids certainly know it. But I'm going to challenge you to take her by the hand in just a minute. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you're at in your marriage, but I'm going to ask you to take her by the hand, and I'm going to ask you to leave that place of comfort, those pews. People will move out of your way if they need to. And this is for married folks and for couples in general. And I'm going to ask you to be a leader, and I'm going to ask you to pray for her and over her, and I'm going to ask you to do it audibly. Some of y'all start, your heart will start to beat pretty fast here, and that's okay, that's good for you. You're getting cardio right now in church. I'm going to ask you to pray for, and I'm going to ask you to come down to an altar, because maybe it's been a long time since you've been there. And I'm going to ask you to ask God to help you to be the man that he wants you to be a leader that is sacrificial for her and your family. I'm going to ask you to pray that God will bless her, bless your home. I want you to remember, she was God's child, God's daughter, made in God's image before she was your wife. You ought to treat her like the queen she is. And I'm going to just, you know, I'd give anything if my wife was here this morning to come up with me. She's in North Carolina. They're doing a baby shower for our oldest. January 15th, we'll say hello to Miss Lucy Brynn or somewhere there around. And so she's with the girls. So Bobby and I are here. We've been alone all weekend. It's a good thing we got dressed and had breakfast. I'm going to tell you right now. Realize how much we miss them when they're not here. But I wish she was here, because I'd go grab her by the hand, and I'd love the chance to pray over her and thank God for her again as a gift. Well, my wife doesn't deserve it. No. It's not about her worth. It's about what Jesus has done for both of you. And that's really the invitation today. Some of you, you need some help in your marriage. Some of you need a tune-up. If your car or truck was on the fritz, you'd take it to a mechanic. If your heart had a problem, you'd go to the cardiologist. We've got some of the best biblical counselors known to man right here at Grace and through the Grace Ministry. You ought to reach out to one of us. You say, oh, y'all are too close. Then you ought to tell us and we'll give you a recommendation. But don't let your marriage fizzle out. The gospel will never fizzle out. Guys, I'm going to ask you to be a man of prayer. Be a godly husband. Stand with me when I say amen. I'm going to ask you even now as I begin to pray, take her by the hand. When I say amen, I'm going to ask you to step out. You don't have to stay up front long. You don't have to pray long. But I'm going to ask you to pray over her. I'm going to ask you to pray audibly. And I'm going to ask you to step it up. Lord, I thank you for the day, and I thank you for these men that are going to lead. They're going to lead. Not going to be drugged down by their wives. They're going to lovingly draw their wives. And Lord, I believe that marriage is under attack. I believe the home is under attack. But we don't want to take an imitation. We don't want to take a counterfeit. We want to take your best. So I'm going to ask husbands to initiate and pray for and over their wives. We thank you for them as precious gifts, Lord. And truth be told, none of us is worthy. None of us is deserving of your love. None of us is deserving of the sacrifice of Jesus, but you've given us anyway, given us heaven's best. So I pray these guys would spend the last few minutes loving on their wives as Christ loves the church, giving themselves over fully. We got to get rid of this misunderstanding, this macho attitude. And we find great strength when we humble ourselves as servant leaders. So move us now to respond to your invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.